Up here this morning and to open up the scriptures with you on this Christ the King Sunday. Our teaching text this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 32, and then 44 to 49. It's a longer section, so you can stay seated as I read. It says this: On that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And while they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. They were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" And they stopped, their faces downcast. And the one named Cleopas replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who's unaware of the things that have taken place there over the last few days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. But our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. And all these things happened 3 days ago. But there's more. Some women from our group have left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who told them he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the woman said, but they didn't see him." And then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds or your slow hearts keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through the prophets. And when they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going on ahead, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took a seat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road and when he explained the scriptures for us?" And they rose at that hour and returned to Jerusalem. And then verse 44, Jesus said to the disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Look, I'm sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the early 20th century, if you'd walked around Europe, you would have noticed that the structures and systems of Christendom were beginning to be shaken. In Russia, once nation of a great Christian empire, was now being controlled by a secular communism. If you went over into Germany and Italy, a secular fascism was beginning to rise. It felt for many as if the foundations were being shaken. And so Pope Pius XI, the Pope at the time of the Catholic Church, instituted the feast of Christ the King Sunday to reassert within the church the message and the centrality of the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That in our world, there are all sorts of things calling for us, calling for our loyalty, our allegiance, our attention. And there are things we need to do. There are priorities we need to have. There are good citizen things that we have before us. But our primary allegiance as the church is always to the confession that Jesus Christ is King, that he's Lord. This is, for us, the fundamental claim of the gospel. Now, if you grew up in an evangelical context like me, you might respond to that and say, "Isn't the gospel about getting saved? Isn't it about the steps you need to take, what God does, what we do?" And in many ways, salvation is what the gospel does, but what the gospel is, when we say that word, we are talking about a confession of who is king. And Jesus Christ is king, is the heart of our life. And by placing this feast at the end of the church calendar and the beginning of the next one, we remind ourselves that the whole story of Scripture, our whole lives, flows out of the lordship of Christ and to the lordship of Christ. In the Old Testament, the word for gospel is the word bezora, which is used in Isaiah 52 when the messenger is proclaiming a gospel that the Lord reigns, that Yahweh, Adonai, is coming back as king. And the New Testament, it is the word euangelion, where we get the word evangel or evangelical, and it is a thoroughly political word used even to refer to the message of Caesar's rise to power. Our gospel fundamentally is that right now and forevermore, Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, the rabbi from Galilee, the healer, the prophet, is actually the Lord of heaven and earth and has all authority. But there's a difficulty for this. Where is he? Some of you know I have the privilege of studying at our Nazarene College in the UK, and so each summer I get to go back. And in 2022, I was in both London and Scotland for the Queen's Jubilee. We watch it with our Scottish friends. It's very ironic. And it was everywhere. Decorations were everywhere. There was things on the TV. There was big shows and concerts. It was incredibly public to celebrate her reign. I was back in Manchester in 2023 to study earlier this spring during the week of coronation. And once again, decorations everywhere. Just down the road from my Airbnb, there was a huge party going on to celebrate the coronation. To speak about a king or a queen, to speak about royalty, is to speak about something that is utterly public. You can't spiritualize the notion of being a king. The gospel is public truth. It's meant to be visible, seeable, acknowledgeable. But if Christ is king, if we confess this message that Jesus, right now, not in the future, but right now and in the last 2,000 years, has all authority and has heaven and earth under his own reign, then where is he? How do we begin to figure out where this whole rule and reign is happening? If you went up to someone, not a church person, not a Christian, but if you just went up to someone on the street, walking down the street in Boise or something like that, and you said, hey, wait, stop. I just need you to know, right now, Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi from Galilee, is actually the Lord, the cosmic ruler of heaven and earth and all of reality, and he wants you to pledge allegiance to him. They would be like, what? You see, it's easier to preach the gospel as a message of salvation. Follow these steps and God will fulfill you or help you, or do these things or pray this prayer, and you'll be able to take that guilt and shame and move it to the side. But it is challenging to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord because of this little issue we have where we don't always know where he is. How do we find the king when he feels so hidden? How can we see the rule and reign that the gospel confesses? The text brings us to a similar question. We find ourselves in chapter 24 with these two disciples leaving Jerusalem. They're likely part of Jesus' 72 disciples, not the core group of 12. They've been following him. They've been learning from him. They were probably sent out when Jesus sent out the 72 in Luke 10. They've been participating in this whole Jesus thing. They're big believers in it. They bought into it until it would have had appeared to them like it all came crashing down. Like it was over. And so they're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving this. They're walking away from what they had been a part of. And they encounter Jesus, the risen Jesus, the Jesus that is the same Jesus that is the Jesus today, the king. And they have no idea who it is. They can't see the king. And they begin to talk with Jesus, and he's being a little aloof. He's a little grumpy on day one of resurrection life. And they begin to talk with him, and they begin to articulate what has happened, that Jesus preached this message, and he was healing, and it was powerful. And then he died. And we had hoped, past tense, that he was the one to restore Israel. Messianic language, that he was the king. They're telling Jesus he's not the king. Because when they look at the cross, when they look at the events that happened, they don't see the king. And furthermore, as we'll see as Jesus opens up scripture, these are not people who didn't have their Bibles in front of them. They had been listening to Jesus teach about scripture. They had read their Bible in Torah school. They had gone to synagogue. They had had themselves soaked in scripture, similar to the same way we have tried to soak ourselves in scripture over this last year. And all of that reading and all of that understanding and all of that learning had led them to this point. And when the Messiah came, they didn't recognize him. They cannot see the king. And importantly, it's not because they don't want to find him. They said, we had hoped that he would be the king. We hoped he would redeem Israel, renew our people. We wanted him to be the king, but when we look at everything in our life and in our reality, we can't acknowledge that he was that person. It's not that they don't want to see the king. What the text brings to us is that they can't. In your life right now, where do you see the king? If I pass out a piece of paper that just had the question on it, where is Jesus ruling and reigning right now in your life or in Nampa, would you be able to answer that question? You see, it's not illogical for us to look at the world and struggle to see the king. Just look at the disciples. What they are unable to see is not illogical. He was dead. If you watched your friend, if you watched your leader die, why would you then expect him to be on the road with you? It's not illogical for them to look at Jesus and be like, oh, that guy kind of looks like Jesus. Well, that's not Jesus. Jesus died. Scripture. We've spent this whole last year walking through Scripture. 80% of it, the Old Testament, the same scriptures that these disciples, that Jesus would have had. I don't know about you, but I don't read anywhere that Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee is going to be king over heaven and earth. There's only one real text where we can kind of find the news about a Messiah suffering for the people. Isaiah 52 and 53. It's not illogical that when they read scripture, they didn't come to the conclusion that the Christ must suffer and then enter glory. It's not odd for them to not see this. And finally, and most importantly, it is not odd for them to look at the cross. It is not illogical for them to look upon the cross and not see a king. In our own day, for example, it's not illogical to look at Israel or to look at all of the chaos in our life and not be sure where the king of Israel is. It's not that they don't want to see. It's that the text presents them as unable to see. Now, Jesus' reaction might be harsh to us, and Jesus is sometimes a little more harsh than we give him credit for. But I think it's ultimately compassionate what he begins to do. Jesus identifies that the primary issue, their inability to see, rests in being foolish. Can also be translated unintelligent in the terms they don't know what they don't know. But that foolishness, that not knowing what you don't know, rests in a heart that is slow to believe. They can't see. Because the only way you can see the king is to be taught by the king. You see, by worldly standards, to make the claim that Christ is king flips everything upside down, because like we sang, Christ does not rule and reign as we would expect him to. And so for us, formed by our habits, formed by our histories, both nationally, both globally, personally, when we look upon the things of the kingdom, it is our initial response to not be able to see. In fact, in that text we read in Ephesians, what is Paul praying for the church? I pray that, yes, Jesus is ruling and reigning. He's over everything, but what I need to pray for you is that you can see it. That your heart would be enlivened, that when you look upon the world, you don't just see a person you don't recognize. When you look upon the brokenness and suffering summed up in the cross, you don't see the absence of God. And when you open the scriptures, you don't just see a disparate library of books. What is needed both in the text and for us to really come under the reign of Christ, to be the people who live that out, is to be discipled in heart and mind to look at life and reality differently. And that only comes for the disciples through an encounter with the risen Lord. Jesus takes the time to encounter them and to teach them. He takes time both here in the Emmaus story and right before the ascension. Jesus takes a lot of time to run these really important Bible studies where he teaches them how to read scripture, not as a book with a bunch of different messages, although that's what it often looks like, but as a book that is fitted together, divinely orchestrated to lead us to Christ himself as our ruler and as our king. He sits with them across the table and he breaks the bread just like they probably had seen him do 1,000 times. And as they take that, their eyes are opened and they see it's him. Right before the section in 44, he comes to the disciples and he presents his body to them. It's not just a message or new information. He says, look at me. See me. And then he eats a piece of fish to show that it's him. In all of what he is doing, verse 44 sums up what is needed and what Jesus is doing, and that's this. He's opening their minds. If we want to live under the reign of the king, if we want to see him, we need to have our minds opened by the presence of Jesus. Through scripture, through table, but also just through direct encounter with the presence of God, who I don't know about you, but I've sensed is just here, especially this morning. He needs to open their minds. The direct prayer in response to the confession that Jesus is Lord over this world in this moment is, God, open my mind to see that. And as the disciples have their minds open, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, I love how Luke has bookended the story. In verse 13, they are leaving Jerusalem. It's all fallen apart. I'm done with that. And they're walking away. They're leaving. And then in verse 33, the moment they recognize this is the risen Lord, this is the king, this is the one who's redeemed Israel, what do? They do a 180 and run all the way back to Jerusalem. Because we won't know which way to walk. We won't know which way to go unless we see the king, and we won't see the king unless we allow him to open up our minds through encountering us. Is your mind open to the king? When you walk through your day, the good, the bad, the ugly, do you have a sense of the rule and reign of Christ? Do you find yourself discerning and seeing in this relationship or this moment at work or this part of our city, I think Jesus is doing something right there. I think he's ruling. I think he's reigning. I think he's trying to be king. I know for many of us, we struggle to be able to discern that in our own personal life, let alone the world around us. But the fact of the matter is, there is a direct line between becoming present to the presence of Jesus and to being able to see and live within his reign. There's a line from the great philosopher and spiritual writer Dallas Willard that has been haunting me over the last 5-6 weeks. There's a student who came up to Willard and was asking him questions about prayer and, is Jesus with me when I pray? And Willard said these words to him. Now, when you pray, Jesus will walk right up to you. He will listen to you. Do we know that when we pray, when we come to worship, that the King is in the room? Do we know that although we can't quite see or make it out, what is on offer to us in Scripture and in Word and table and in the presence of Jesus when we're gathered together, what is on offer to us is to have our minds open to the King. You see, the presence of Christ can open our minds today to see him in faith and to join him in the work of the kingdom, but we have to receive that from the risen Lord himself. All of our programs, all of our Bible studies, our events, our work, and this haunts me as a pastor, even our last year reading Scripture, which has been so beautiful and rich, none of that will lead to us being the kind of people who are able to say, oh, there's the King, unless the Spirit of Christ is at work in that to disciple us. What did Jesus say to Peter in Matthew 16, 17? When Peter says, you are the Messiah, what does he say to him? He says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Because flesh and blood, our own effort, our own work, our own way of seeing the world, our own histories cannot open up our minds to believe the impossible. That the risen Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. In Germany, one of the great privileges that Taylor and I had was to minister to Muslims from Afghanistan and Iran who had met Christ. This is just one of the most beautiful things we've been able to be a part of in our 10 years of ministry or so. And I remember this one Sunday, there was a man named Muhammad from Afghanistan, and he brought this huge group from his refugee camp in a city called Lorsch, a little village on the Rhine. And there's all these people, and we were singing, and it was great, and I was leaving and realized, oh, there's all these guys that had come with Muhammad. We should probably go out to Lorsch and figure out what the deal is, what's going on. Do they have questions about faith? Are they Christian? Are they not Christian? And so I went out there and got a birthday room and a pizzeria and started talking with these guys, and we just said, what are you coming for? Why are you coming? Where are you at? And they said, when we came to church with Muhammad, we walked up the stairs to the little room in the coffee shop where you meet. Nothing impressive, just unstacked chairs and Farsi songs off YouTube. Not a place you might look and say, ooh, Christ is reigning there. And they said the moment we walked in the room, all of our anxiety and fear left. We don't really know much about Jesus. We don't really get this whole thing, what's a Bible? But we just know when we walked into that room and you were singing, it was all gone, so we're just going to keep coming. Christ was ruling and reigning. I had no idea. I was more thinking about, how's the YouTube thing look? How are we doing? Are there enough chairs? Right? I wasn't seeing right in that moment that in that place with those people, Christ was reigning and ruling. And yet when they walked in, they encountered someone who took away their fear. And you make a confession in this same vein. That since we moved home, Nampa College Church has not been the main place I feel at church. No, I'm not double dipping at a service. Don't worry.
I just freaked some, I can't see your eyes, but I think I freaked a couple of you out. It's like, he's our executive pastor. He's double dipping? No. The main place where I felt like, wow, church just happened, is the woman's shelter that Boise Rescue Mission runs off Midland. Every time I go in there, every single time, I and those women pray for their needs, their housing, their broken families, their difficulty, I have a real deal encounter with the Lord Jesus. He's so present, so palpable in that place. You've probably driven by it 1,000 times. You probably haven't looked over and been like, oh, there's the King. And yet with an open mind, we might say, look, he's ruling and reigning. And it's glorious. Let me steal a story from Taylor to land the plane. One of the other projects we had in Germany was ministering to women who were in brothels, who had been trafficked and were prostitutes. And there was a team of girls who would go in every two Wednesdays and minister, pray, find needs, do all those things. I just sat at the bus stop across the street and prayed. I was a very minor part of the team. I didn't go in. Don't worry, okay? And there's this one night they found out that one of the women who was working in this brothel, that she had some specific needs. And so we couldn't wait till next Wednesday. And so after church on Sunday with a group, we needed to go. I was going to pray across the street. They were going to go up and find this woman and see if they could help her. And they're coming up, and normally on Wednesdays they would bring muffins to bribe the security guards to let them in, but it was Sunday night, and so this security guard, who was an MMA champion in Eastern Europe, he had never got a muffin, so he wasn't quite excited about this. And so as they're making their way up the stairs, he begins to yell at them, screaming at them, get out, get out, get out, you're not, what are you doing here? So they begin to go down, it doesn't feel very safe, and he pops his head around the corner. And he looks at them and he says, oh, wait, do you know Jesus? And they say, yeah, like, I think, yeah. You like Jesus, like the King, like church, like that, like God, do you know him? And they're like, yeah, we do. And he's like, all right, do whatever you want. But once you're done, come back down and sit with me. And so they go up, they find this woman, they minister, they go back, and he's got like a little table with just like some cookies and some water. These nice girls and Taylor sit down from our church with him and begin to talk. And he's telling them about his story, and he's telling them what he's doing in Germany. And then he asks a question, and this question haunts me. He looks at them and he says, well, you're nice church girls. Nice church girls, what are you doing here? God's not here. And they began a conversation where they said, actually, we're here because we think that God, that Jesus, is ruling and reigning even in this place. As we make our time into Advent, we will open up our hearts to remember not just the first coming of Christ, as much as we want to celebrate that, but that Advent is also oriented toward that second coming, which in the words of the New Testament is not as often called a return as it is called an unveiling or a reappearing. That the understanding of the New Testament and the pressure of Scripture that we're going to sit under is not that Christ left and he's distant and he's ruling from far away and then he'll come back and clean it up. What we are acknowledging over the next weeks is that we sit under that expectation that the hidden King will be revealed. And when he's revealed, we will look all over the place and see, oh, he was ruling there. The King was there. He was doing that. But even now, as we anticipate that, we are called to become the people who have their minds opened by the King. Because if you can't see the King, you're not going to know which way to walk. But if you can find the King, and walk back to Jerusalem, where he's going to launch his mission. Then you can begin to live in a way where in your life, people can look at you and say, oh, I think that's the king. I think he's ruling and reigning in that person's life, in that church, in that way, in that community. Because our eyes have been opened to see, in the words of Ephesians, the great power at work in Christ our King. I want to invite the worship band back up. We're going to sing a song that Pastor Ryan's going to lead us into. But this morning, I just want to encourage you as we worship. And if you need to pray, come pray. But if there is a space in your life where you are struggling to say Christ is King, if it's a relationship, if it's some pain, if it's sickness, if it's fear of the future, what I want to invite you to do is, number one, to know, and we preach this often here, that God is present with you in suffering. But I want to invite you as you worship to bring that thing before God and to sing these words, all hail King Jesus. He is a hidden king. He is hard to see at times. But the beauty of what we are doing here every time we worship and open scripture and come to the table is that he is step by step opening up our minds to see that what will be of the future is already right now. That Christ Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and all authority has been given over to him. And we are the people who live under that reign, even in a world where it feels like he's sometimes vanishing. Let me pray for us. King Jesus, we acknowledge you are in the room. You're always in the room. And you are ruling and reigning. And this morning, Lord, I just pray, regardless of who we are, we would submit our lives to the King, who is a king who does not reign through raw power or empire, but who enters his glory through suffering our sins on our behalf. And Lord, we pray with Paul, we need our minds opened. We need to get the eyes of faith that can look at this world, that can look at our life and say, there's the King. Weren't our hearts burning when he was with us? And so, Lord, this morning, whatever is burdening us, whatever we're looking at, like those disciples and saying, we hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, we bring before you now and we confess as an act of faith, all hail King Jesus. Because we want to become the people that when we are looked at, people say, oh, there must be another king. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name, amen. Won't you stand and sing with us?
There was a moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory. King of love and given up his life, the darkest day in history. And on the cross they made for sinners, for every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished. The veil was torn, a sacrifice was made as the heavens roared. We proclaim, all hail King Jesus, all hail. All hail. For in the dark, cold tomb, where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath will forever change. Oh, oh, hail me, Jesus, we proclaim. Oh, hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Savior of all. Hail his name. All hail King Jesus. For he is worthy. All hail the Lord.
Much to Taylor's pleasure, I've been reading poetry a little more. And I've been reading a collection of poems by Gerald Manley Hopkins, and there's a poem he writes called Kingfishers Catch Fire. And I want to read the second half of that poem to you. There's a line that just speaks to me. It says this: I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces. Acts in God's eyes what in God's eyes he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not to his or not his to the Father through the features of men's faces. If you've heard anything this morning, it's this: that we have a king, and that king plays in 10,000 places. He is present, he is active, he is ruling and reigning, and someday the curtain will be pulled back and we'll see it in its fullness. But in the present, our calling, with eyes open, hearts quick to believe, is to allow that Christ to play, in the words of Hopkins, in the features of our faces. That we would be the people the world looks at and says, there's another king. I see him ruling and reigning right there in their midst. And that's what we call the sanctified life. And so this benediction is for us. This prayer from Paul, I encourage you to raise your hands and receive this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in his peace. This Christ the King Sunday.